First, let me say it's really good to be back with y'all. I did miss being able to hang out with y'all last week, but I'm so grateful for Julie and all the other leaders to step up. I'm biased, but I think we have the best leaders, and they're awesome. I appreciate them a lot. I'm thankful for all of them and all of y'all. All right, so we're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 15 through 19. So if you haven't been with us, we started this way back in May, right before the summer started, where we looked through this series called, just Our Identity in Christ. And that's all the book of Ephesians is about. It's all about our identity being in Christ. How does that practically live out? How does that apply to our lives? Because that is a big question that so many of y'all might wrestle with as you go through teenage years. And even some adults wrestle with that too. Like, who am I? What is my identity? What am I supposed to be doing? And so Ephesians really helps us with that, how our identity is in Christ. It's rooted in that, the promises of that, and how amazing that is. And so tonight we're going to look at how in Christ we are enlightened, how he enlightens our hearts just to who he is and his promises and how amazing that is. But first I want to start with this. How many of you in here, you have had some sort of incredible experience in your life that was just like, it felt like once in a lifetime thing? It could be a concert. It could be a sporting event you went to. Anybody? Anybody have one of those? Anybody willing to share what that was that you went to? That went down really quickly. Let's go, Jacob and then Tristan. A Weird Al concert? Tristan. Living in Japan for 3 years. That's really cool. Anybody else have a really cool experience they've had? Titus. Wow. That's really cool. That's awesome. Anybody else?
Went to Hawaii.
Went to Hawaii? Yes. Went to Florida. Okay. So, sorry. Yes, Camden. Went to what? Oh, the amusement park up in Ohio, right?
Yeah.
They still got that like 100 mile an hour thing that launches you? Nope. That's a big no for me, dog. My 2 feet are going to stay on the ground. Yes. Went to where? Okay. Yes, Peyton. Mexico? Nice. Okay, so mine's not near. Sorry, Adriana. We'll do two more. Sorry. Alaska? Wow. Yes. Went to Georgia? Africa? So mine's not nearly as cool as y'all's, but a few years ago when I moved to Tennessee, I was only there for about a month or two, and one of the deacons of the church calls me and goes, "Hey, do you want to go to a Nashville Predators game tonight?" And I go, "So we don't know who that is. That's a professional hockey team in Nashville. It's only about 45 minutes away from where I live." And so I think I actually have some pictures from that game when I went. And so it was like lower bowl seats. We're only like a few seats back from the ice. And this is my first ever professional hockey game before. And I always heard people tell me about how just crazy hockey games are and just how intense they are and how the fans are crazy and the fans are really into it, especially apparently the Nashville Predators team. And so I remember I was able to go, and it was just an incredible experience. Like, I've never been to that. And, you know, I heard all about it. I heard about these different players. I heard about the experience. But, like, until I was actually there, sitting in the stadium, watching the team play, like, in the atmosphere, hearing the fans cheer, all the different chants and songs and everything else, like, I'll be honest, I became a big believer in the Nashville Predators that day. I went out and, like, bought a hoodie the next day. I bought a jersey. Yes. I don't think there's any fights this go around. I remember they won 3-0. The guy scored a hat trick. It was really, really cool. I don't think any catfish got thrown on the ice this go around. But it was super cool because, like, I heard all these things about the Predators. I heard all these things about professional hockey games. But it wasn't until I was actually there and I experienced it for myself that I'm like, okay, I'm a big believer now in this. This is really, really cool. And on a much grander scale, it makes me think about what we're going to study tonight about just our experience with Christ. And just how we can know all the facts about Jesus, and we could hear all these stories about Jesus, we'd hear people tell other things about Jesus, but until we actually experience him for ourselves, until we're in that environment, let's say like this, or like church on a Sunday morning, like some of the events we go to, where we're in there and we truly experience Christ, we're like, man, I really believe now. Because we've experienced Christ, we've seen it for our own selves, and it's an incredible thing. But here's the reality, is that we're born with this sinful nature. We want to live for ourselves. And a lot of us are prone to believe that we need to have this head knowledge about God. Can you just wait for a few minutes? Can we talk? That we need to have this head knowledge about God And we have to, if you know all the facts, that we're okay. But the reality is, here's the main point of tonight's message, is that in Christ, we will not only know about Jesus and know these facts about Jesus, but we'll believe in Jesus, we get to experience Jesus. That we not only get to know facts about the creator of everything, and we not only get to believe in him, but we get to experience him as believers. We actually get to experience the God of the universe. And so that's going to be Paul's prayer. Paul has this prayer for these believers in Ephesus. He's like, I want you to experience it. I want you to know how amazing Jesus is. I want you to know truly who you are believing in and how much that means. So let's read these first few verses, and then I'll pray, and then we will jump in and study this. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. This is what it says. This is why, since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. Let's pray and then we'll jump into this passage. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for tonight. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are constantly at work in 1,000 different ways, more than we might not ever know. And so Lord, I just pray that you continue to work in each and every one of our hearts over the next few minutes. Holy Spirit, as we study your word, would you free us up from distractions from any neighbors around us, anything that might be going on outside of this building, at school, at home, or anything else that could weigh us down? And would you help us just listen to what you have to teach us through your word? And so Lord, would you just help us? We cannot understand this and live it out apart from your grace and your power. So would you help us with that? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's three truths that we're going to get out of this passage that Paul wants us to get out. First one is this: salvation produces love and thanksgiving. So salvation produces love and thanksgiving. So, okay, first thing he says, he goes, this is why. Okay, why is he saying this? It's because of all the first 14 verses before this. How the first 14 verses, Paul is constantly talking about, hey, this is who you are in Christ, how you were saved, how God chose you before the foundation of the earth, how Jesus came and he died for you and covered all of your sins, and how the Holy Spirit seals you for all of eternity as his child, and nothing can undo that status. And so it's all this joy and all this amazement that Paul has, saying, hey, in light of all this, because of this, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So he takes all of that and says, okay, he's turning that into a prayer and saying, okay, all these truths that I just told you about, and I'm thinking about you in my prayers. He hears about their faith in Jesus even all the way from prison. Think about this. Paul is writing this from prison, and yet even when he is living in prison, he's able to hear about their faith all the way in Ephesus. So that raises the question for us, guys. Do people hear about your faith in Jesus? Do people, let's say, on the other side of the county hear about your faith in Jesus? Do people hear about your faith on the other side of the state, the country? Do people even just across the other side of your own classrooms or fields, do they hear about your faith in Jesus? Would teachers and classmates and friends hear about your faith in Jesus? I actually remember one story Pastor John told me that was really funny, where he was out in the community and he was talking with someone. He goes, you're the senior pastor of Petsworth, right? And he goes, yes. He goes, you're the church that does stuff. And it's like, but think about it. Like, Petsworth, the faith of Petsworth and the people is known in the community because we go out and do stuff. Like how this year when we packed a whole bunch of backpacks up and did haircuts, it's like we didn't have to do too much advertising. It was spread by word of mouth because the people heard about our faith and loving our community and pouring into people. And that's what happens here. Paul hears about the people of their faith in Ephesus. Because we're saved by Jesus, that should produce us wanting to live out our faith and love other people. That's what it says next. And it says, and your love for all the saints. So Paul heard about their love for all the saints, meaning heard about their love for all the believers, all the fellow Christians. So that raises the question for us, guys. Do people hear about your love for all Christians? What about other people in this very room? Do you have love for every single person in this room? Because if we're in Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, in John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said that. He says, hey, everyone's going to know you are my disciples by your love. And he wasn't just talking about their love for the world. You know, he meant your love for one another, as fellow believers, your love for each other and care for one another. That's how people will know that you are Christians. So do we have love for all the Christians? Do we have love for all the believers even in this room? Or are some of you sitting in certain spots because you don't want to sit near certain people? It shouldn't be that way, that we should have love for all the saints, because that's what salvation produces in us. When we look at how God chose us, how Jesus died for us, and the Holy Spirit secures us, it says all of us are on the same playing field before Jesus. All of us need Jesus, and all of us have believed in Jesus, and all of us desperately need Him every single day. And that God loved us even when we were unlovable. So that means we should be able to love other people on top of that. Especially other believers. And then next, Paul talks about this in verse 16. So it says, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Paul never stops giving thanks for the believers. Think about this. Paul's in prison. And you could be thinking about 1,000 other things. He could be thinking about how he's going to get out. He could be thinking about writing something else. But he took time to write a letter to send to these people and saying, I'm thinking about you. And I remember you. And I think about your prayers. And I love you. Think about the last time you just got a text out of the blue from someone that just said, hey, I'm thinking about you and I appreciate you. Or if you go a step further than that, when's the last time you had a handwritten letter or note from someone and received it? Just saying, I'm thinking about you. I love for you. I care about you. But that begs the question for us, guys. Are you thankful for other Christians around you? When's the last time you thanked someone? Just saying, you know what? Thank you just for you being you. Thank you for being in my life. Thank you for living out your faith. Thank you for how you just put Jesus on display in so many ways. How often do you remember other Christians in your prayers? When you pray, let's say before a meal, or you pray in the morning, you're praying throughout the day, how often do you take time, maybe even in the middle of the day, saying, I'm going to stop. I'm just going to pray for this person that was on my mind. Here's a great example of people that, about thinking about someone and remembering them and praying for them, is last week when Rebecca and I were quarantined in COVID, I had several people reach out to us. I had Julie reach out to us. I had Dana reach out to us. I had Aaron and Wade reach out to us. There's several other people. So many people that reach out saying, like, hey, Thomas and Katie are like, hey, I'm thinking about you. Love you. Praying for you. Can we get anything for you? They did. They brought some amazing chicken noodle soup from Wawa. They brought Starbucks. They brought Chick-fil-A. I got the best part, a little get well soon homemade card from Connor Snow. Made it for Rebecca and I. And they took time, they thought about us, and they remembered us. And that meant the world to Rebecca and I. How often do you do that for someone else? Because here's the thing, our salvation, us being saved by Christ, should produce this love and thanksgiving for other people, and other, especially other believers. That's how Paul starts his prayer, saying, I remember you in my prayers. And now Paul talks about two specific things he wants to pray for them for, which is the second truth, which is this, to know and experience God himself. He's like, I want you to know and experience this God that you're praying to. I want you to be able to know who you're talking about. That's why he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious Father. He's praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same Father that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The one that chose us before the foundation of the earth. The one that showers his grace upon us. The one that loves us so much. This is the God that he is praying to because he believes he's able to accomplish anything. So what does he believe in God is able to do? Well, that's the second half of the verse. Look at the second half of verse 17. So I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He prays that God would give us the Holy Spirit. And listen about this. The Holy Spirit is not some JV part of the Trinity. No. He is part of the Godhead. He believes the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit in Romans 8:11, that literally bodily resurrected Jesus from the grave, that Holy Spirit to be within us. Romans 8:26, where it says the Holy Spirit that helps us in our weakness when we're so overwhelmed with life that we can't even put words together to pray. It says the Holy Spirit helps intercede for us, prays for us, that Holy Spirit. Or in 1 Corinthians 2:11, think about this, where it says the same Holy Spirit that literally understands the mind of God. Like the same Holy Spirit that can understand the actual mind of God. He's saying, I pray that you have that. So what does he pray that God would give us through the Holy Spirit? Wisdom and revelation about Jesus. So who wants to play dictionary? What is wisdom? If you had to give your own definition of wisdom, what would you say? What was it? Okay. Yes. Making good choices. Okay. Who else?
Understanding
Okay, obtaining knowledge that will serve you well in life. What is wisdom? If you had to define wisdom, and all of you are doing great on your different ones. If I had to boil it down, it would take all y'all what you said, obtaining this knowledge to help you in life, knowing something well, making good decisions. It's taking all this knowledge that you've gained that is helpful for life, and you just apply it to your life.
Quality of having experience.
Thanks, Google. I appreciate it. Thanks, Siri. Even what Dylan Siri said is that you take all this knowledge you've gained, all this knowledge you've given, all these facts, if you will, about life, all this life advice, and you actually apply it to your life. That's what it says in Proverbs 1:7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it says, fools despise wisdom and discipline. So where do you think we find knowledge about God and what it looks like to apply that knowledge? Where do you think we can find that? Where can we find wisdom, and where can we find what it looks like to apply that to our lives? Not Siri. That's a great start. School. There's one big one. There's the Bible. Thank you. What you are holding, hopefully all you're holding in your hands right now, is the Bible. Just think about this. God wrote a book. Like, God wrote a book and reveals himself through this book to tell us about who he is and how he wants to have a relationship with us. And again, what we got to remember is the Holy Spirit authored this Bible. So if the Holy Spirit authored this Bible, then it is only by the Holy Spirit we're going to be able to understand this Bible and apply it to our lives. You can gain all the knowledge in the world. You can gain all the facts in the world that you want. But if you don't apply it, it's not going to mean a single thing. You just have nice head knowledge about stuff. Here's a great example. I didn't even sit on the front row, so I'm a little intimidated by that. But I was able to see the field hockey team yesterday. They won 4-1 against the Hanson River. It was awesome. It was really cool. But I'll be honest, I'm totally ignorant when it comes to field hockey. So I was just like, I don't know what the ref's doing with his hands and everything else. But I'm like, as long as it goes Duke's way, I don't care. But there's times where it's like there'd be corners, and I have no idea what they were doing. Where it's like they're doing a corner, everyone lines up and does their thing. But it's like, okay, they're executing a play. Like, they're doing something. They had to practice that. They could tell them, hey, I want you to do this play. But they'd be like, oh, I know how to do that. And they could explain it, draw it out. But if you don't apply it and actually put it into play on the field, it's not going to matter a thing. You can know it inside out and backwards. You can know everything about it. But if you don't actually execute it when the time's right, it's not going to matter. It's the same thing with the Bible. We could read, you could rattle off verses all day long. You could have verses all in your bio on Instagram and everything else like that. But if you don't actually live it out, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't. So that begs the question for us then. Does what you say and what you do match up? Do you say you're a Christian, but then there'll be posts on social media or Snapchats and things like that with music and pictures and captions and comments that would not be honoring to Christ? Do you say you're a Christian here, but then go home and act a totally different way? Or say you're a Christian here, but then you go to school and it is like night and day. We cannot merely say we are a Christian and then there's no fruit or evidence of that in our lives. That we have to be living that out. That we have to make sure if we're saying we're Christian, we're actually living that out too. And I'm not saying we're perfect. Please don't hear me on that. I'm not saying that means you're not wrestling with issues or struggles, but you are day by day, step by step, getting better and improving, just like anything else in our lives. But more importantly, this wisdom that Paul talks about, he says, I want you to have this revelation of Christ. Does anyone, without using Siri or phones, because I asked you to put your phones away, could give me a definition of revelation? If you had to guess what revelation means, what do you think that means? Yes. Okay. Jacob? Okay. Great, great, great. Anybody else want to take a guess at it? What they think it might be? I believe in you.
No, I was
going to
say it's a revolution.
Okay, gotcha. Okay. So that's revolution. Y'all are on the same thing. So this is revelation. And what a revelation is, it's communicating knowledge that was previously hidden through a supernatural agent. So what that means is we have this knowledge that we didn't know about before. It was hidden. And by a supernatural means, it's communicated to us, and we actually understand it. So what that means is the Holy Spirit shows us who Christ is, shows us our need for Christ, and then empowers us to believe in Him. And so the Holy Spirit is not only gives us facts about Jesus, but He actually helps us believe in those facts. Because like I said, guys, just knowing facts about Jesus isn't enough. It's not. You can know the entire gospel story inside out and backwards, but if you haven't believed in it, it doesn't matter. You can know all the facts about Jesus, where He was born, where He lived, all the miracles He did, recite verse after verse after verse, but if you have not repented, if you have not turned from your sins, believed in Him, and submitted your life over to Jesus, then in the end, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit shows us who Jesus is through His Word. He opens our eyes to our need for Jesus, and then He empowers us to be able to repent and believe in Jesus, and then to live for Him and share the gospel with other people. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him." It doesn't say, "For God so loves the world that whoever just knows facts about Him." It's whoever believes in Him. Or Romans 10:9-11, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved," is what will happen. Is that you actually have to receive it. Here's a way for us to be able to help this out. Valerie, you're going to help me with this. I want you to be able to have this amazing experience at this restaurant I love, and I want to give you a gift, but you have to receive it. Here it is. I got a $12 gift card to Chick-fil-A, so I want you to have it. She's like, "I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what's going on." No. That's for her. So. Now think about this. I could offer that all day long, but when did Valerie... No, I don't have any more. When did Valerie finally accept the gift card? Now I'm going to hand it to her. When? Well, besides that. When what? When she grabbed it and received it and held it for herself and took it for herself. And it's the same thing with the gospel, guys, that we're holding out this gospel saying you just got to believe in Jesus. If you repent and believe in Jesus. But until you take this gift of salvation and receive it for yourselves, you have not truly received salvation. It's not until you hear the gospel and take it and accept it and receive it, then you are saved. And so Paul talks about this. Paul says, "I want you to be able to know Jesus. I want you to be able to have salvation in Jesus. I want you to be able to experience it as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and helps you believe in Him." So let me ask you this, guys. Is that your regular prayer for others? Do you pray that God would open the eyes of your family members, your friends, your classmates, your teammates, your coworkers, that God would open their eyes to see their need for Jesus and that they would believe in Him, that they would experience Jesus, as hopefully I pray y'all have? Because here's the thing, when we know and experience Jesus, we truly have experienced Him. We will want to share that with others. Not only about how they can know and believe in Jesus, but we want to share how we've experienced Christ. And we get that through this third and final truth, which is this, that Paul prayed for them to know and experience the promises of God. He wanted to know and experience the promises of God. So look what it says, just the beginning verse of 18. It says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Enlightened, it just means to become understanding of something, almost like just having a light kind of shine on you. It's almost like, I think the next picture we have, it's like this aha moment, like that light bulb moment where it clicks, you're like, I finally get it. That's what it means to be enlightened, that finally it makes, that it clicks, it finally clicks, it all comes together. Dang, I got the picture, don't, I appreciate it, Don't play ignorant, All right, Jesus knows. That we want to have this aha moment, we want to have this where this light, if light comes on, we get it. Another way to describe it is, anybody ever been like in a dark room and let's say you're sleeping or whatever else and all of a sudden the light is flipped on and your eyes have adjusted to the dark? How bad is that? It's more horrifying than what that looked like. It's like, I mean, it hurts your eyes, doesn't it? I love you, buddy. It hurts your eyes, doesn't it? Like, or like Rosa, that we're in the cave, we went to West Virginia and Todd goes, "Hey, turn off all your lights." It was dark, wasn't it? Imagine being in that darkness for a long, long time, and all of a sudden, this light flips on. Your eyes hurt, wouldn't it? That's the same way with a lot of people, that people have been living in the darkness of sin their entire lives. And so when we shine a light upon that, telling about Jesus and their need for Jesus, they need to turn from these sins and turn from this darkness, it's going to hurt. And they might not, it's not going to respond immediately like, oh yes, thanks, I would love that. They might hurt because it's shining a light on their need. And they might not want to turn from some of these sins that they have. Is that they have this light bulb moment. Another way for us to talk about being enlightened is in Psalm 34:8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That we've believed in Jesus, we're living for Him, we're applying God's Word to our life, we want to get to know more about Him, we want to experience Him, and because that we're flourishing the way God designed us to. And so when we have that, we're experiencing God, because we've tasted and seen the Lord is good, we want to tell other people about it. Like, anybody in here ever had like the best meal of their lives? Anybody? You couldn't help but tell people about it. You had to take a picture of it, maybe a B-reel. Like, it was just perfect timing. Like, I'll be honest, when I read this, I thought about this picture from the movie Ratatouille, where it was the food critic. And, you know, he was all grumpy and grouchy and just like, he was just mean. But then they made this amazing meal and he ate it, and all of a sudden his eyes just get all big. It gives him a flashback to his childhood. Like, he was enlightened in that moment. Like, this is amazing. But like, When he had it, he tasted this amazing food and enlightened him. He's like, man, this is incredible. And it should be that exact same way with us. And we finally experienced Jesus. We're like, man, like, this is amazing. This is incredible. Like, maybe we remembered it back from when we were a child, and it finally hits us again later on in life. Yeah, I remember when people told me about that. And it finally hits us later on in life. Like, I get it now. Like, I finally get it. And I want to tell other people about that. Let me ask this. Have you had that light bulb experience? Have you, hold on, we'll, later, I promise. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? And if you haven't, you can do that tonight. You can believe in Jesus tonight and be saved. You can experience Him for the first time ever in your life. That's how incredible He is. And so then Paul says, there's three different promises I want you to get. First one is the second half of verse 18. It says that you know what is the hope of this calling. And so, the hope of the calling. This means this life and the life to come. How God calls us to be His child and nothing can change that. Good days or bad days, we feel like we have sinned so much, or feel like we've been living from a bunch, that we are His child and nothing changes that status. Or how God will sanctify us, meaning He helps us grow more in our relationship with Jesus and helps us become more like Him. How God will never leave us, no matter how dark or hurt things happen, that He meets us in our brokenness. How God will provide everything we need to live for Him and share our faith with Him. That is some of the promises He gives us. Or even sometimes, as difficult as it is, God will sometimes discipline us. But it's to help us grow. It's to help to remove sin and harmful things in our lives that are not helping us flourish and live as He has designed us to be. That's the hope of our calling. But next is the last part of verse 18, where it says this, where it says, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints? So this is referring back to what He said in verses 11 through 14, where the Holy Spirit comes and He's our inheritance. He's our down payment of our inheritance, that He seals us for all of eternity. That we believe in Jesus, He seals us, and nothing can ever change that. That means this. That means we're forever His children. Nothing can change that. We're citizens of heaven. That's what we're bound for now. And we get to live forever with Jesus. We'll be able to experience Him perfectly. That means God will keep us until the very end. He'll help us endure no matter how tough life gets. That means God will one day deliver us from the very presence of sin. That means there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more brokenness. There'll be no more hurt. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more diseases. There'll be no more any of these things that we just see in life. And we're like, this isn't right. And our promise is that's our glorious inheritance we get to look forward to, where there'll be no more pain. It says that in Revelation 21:4. It says, hey, we see this new heaven and new earth, and He'll wipe away death, and He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Let me ask you this. Don't you feel like life can be just so overwhelming sometimes? Like, life can be overwhelming. Like, it can be exhausting some days. Especially when life goes really south. Like, it can just be exhausting. Or just don't you hate seeing so much sin and brokenness maybe in your own life? Or maybe you hate seeing sin and brokenness in the life of loved ones around you. Like, man, my heart grieves for them. Or just seeing brokenness in the world around us. And we're like, man, this isn't how it should be. There's only one hope, and that's Jesus. He's the only one that can heal broken hearts. When we believe in Him, we can experience Him now and in the future. We have promises now and forevermore in the future. So we have the hope of our calling, we have the glorious inheritance, and then lastly in verse 19 it says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? That it's immeasurable greatness. Like, it's so exceeding, it's so high, it's so mighty, it's just so over the top with His power. And He shows this to those who believe, those who have believed in Jesus, who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. And what is this immeasurable power? We're going to see more of that next week, but it's how God bodily rose Jesus from the grave. How Jesus has overcome all of sin and its effects. And how God has subjected everything under Jesus' feet, and how God, or Jesus, is the head over everything. And think about this. When we believe in Jesus, we get to experience this immeasurable greatness of power. First, in saving us from our sin. So not only does He break the chains of sin that hold us back, not only does He lift all the burdens off our shoulders, not only does He meet us in our brokenness and helps us with this, but He also continually sanctifies us. He helps us grow in our relationship with Jesus. That He frees us from our sin, and one day He will forever free us from sin to be able to experience Him. And so who wouldn't want to experience that? Who wouldn't want to experience, man, I don't have to finally live this double life anymore. I don't have to finally chase after all these things in life that don't provide satisfaction. We don't have to worry about chasing, if I have this relationship, if I get this athletic accolade, if I get this academic achievement, if I get into this college, if I make this much money, if I have this golden life, we don't have to chase that. Or if I could just get out of this broken home, if I could get out of this situation, if I could finally be free of this ailment or disease. But Christ is saying that He can forgive us of our sins. And that you don't have to worry about being enough by reaching all these accolades. He's saying, no, Jesus is enough. And that's all we need. He's more than enough for us. And that maybe you're wrestling with hurt and sin. He might deliver you from that in this life. He might. But He might not. But one day He will. He will right every wrong and He delivers us from all that. And that is the hope that we have. Who wouldn't want to experience this? And we can share the gospel with others and talk about how maybe we've experienced this in our own life. Because the more we've experienced something, the more we're going to share about that with other people. We cannot tell somebody about something if we have not experienced it ourselves. Like I showed at the beginning with that Nashville Predators game. I can't tell you about it until I truly experience it. Somebody said, you climbed Mount Fuji. I don't know anything about that, and I won't experience it until I actually live it out. Can you say you do the same thing with your faith in Jesus? That you are following so closely to Jesus that it just overflows in your life. You can't help but tell other people about it. Like, man, let me tell you about my Jesus. How amazing he is. Let me tell you about what He's done in my life. Let me tell you about what He can do in your life. And it's not like it's some flip you switch. Like, okay, now I'm going to turn on my Jesus mode. And I'm going to do this. It's like, no, it's a natural overflow because you love Him so much. You're walking so closely with Him. You can't help but talk about Him. So that begs these last few questions I want to ask you. Do you truly know Jesus, and have you come to faith in Him? I don't mean knowing facts about Jesus. I don't mean knowing all the right answers and Sunday school answers. I mean truly knowing Him, and you've turned from your sins, and you believed in Him, and you placed your faith and trust in Him, and submitted your life to Him. If you haven't, you can do that tonight. Please talk to a leader. We'd love to be able to talk to you about that. You might have walked in here not knowing Christ. You could walk out of here literally a new creation. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. That whoever's in Christ is a new creation. For those of you that have come to faith in Christ, are you living out your faith in Jesus? Do people know you're a Christian by the way you live your life? Do people know that by how you handle yourselves? But do people know that by the words you say? Do people know that by the actions you do? Do people know that by the way you carry yourself? And lastly, are you sharing about your faith in Jesus? That, man, not only have you believed in Him, not only living it out, but man, this is so good, I can't help but tell people about Him. That should produce joy in us. We can't help but want to share with other people. I know we're one to quick to share about all these other experiences, whether it be a concert or whether it be sports or whether it be traveling to different vacation things. Why don't we do the same thing with Jesus? We believe in Him and live for Him and walk with Him. Man, we can't help but share. Because we get to know God, we get to actually experience Him, we get to experience some of His promises in this life and the life to come. But that's only possible in and through Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll break into small groups. So, Lord, we just thank You so much for today. We just thank You just for who You are. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for what He has promised us. And, Lord, I just pray for each and every one of these people in this room. I pray that if they don't know You, that tonight will be the night they come to have faith in You. I pray that if there's some that they've been walking away from You, that You remind them, You meet them in the middle of their sin, and You draw them unto Yourself, and You forgive them when they turn to You. I pray for the people that are standing strong in their faith, that they continue to live strong in their faith. And I pray that they're able to walk with You, and they're able to walk alongside these other people and help them with that, Lord. Lord, we cannot do this anything apart from You. So would You remind us that we are nothing without You, and help us live for You, and can't help but tell other people about You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.